We're talking about the Holy Spirit today, and I want to ask you, we believe as Christians that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity, is a member of the Trinity, that God is in three coexistent, co-equal, eternal personalities, or persons is a better word than personalities, and we believe that the Holy Spirit, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But if you've ever thought about that doctrine, and Kylan gave us a good introduction to that a couple of weeks ago, and a memorable one if you were here for that. If you weren't, you just have to trust me, or you have to go find the video on our Facebook page and watch that for yourself. But we are talking about the Holy Spirit, and I'm wondering for you if you might have, I don't know, this is an experiment. We'll see how this goes. But when you're thinking about the different members of the Trinity, and you think about God the Father, do any images come to mind? Do any thoughts? But specifically, I'm looking for images. Like, what comes to your mind? When I said God the Father, some of you might have had something pop into your head. Maybe, maybe not. Anyone be willing to share what? Go ahead.
The old man, big white beard.
The old man, big white beard. I knew that one would be mentioned.
The Lincoln Memorial.
The Lincoln Memorial?
The big stone chair.
Okay. So God, like, he's on the giant, he's very large, right? In the Far Side comics, he's always very, very tall. But I'm going to put, I am going to put a stick figure. I'm not an artist, but I'm going to put, God, you probably picture a person. You probably, when I talk about God the Father, you picture a person. And there might be someone very tall. It might be the big white beard, the kind of cartoon, you know, Far Side comic image of God. Any other, did I miss? Yes. Right, he's reaching down towards Adam. Yep, that's a great image. And it's also a personal one, right? It's a person. You picture a person. What else? Okay, we'll leave it right there. So God the Father, when you think about God the Father, it is a personal image. And you probably think there may be your own father you might think of, right? For good or for bad. We'll get to that one in a moment. Yeah, thank you. So God the Father, when you think of God the Son, I am willing to bet even more images come to mind. When you think of Jesus, God the Son, let's talk about Jesus for a moment. So we'll say God the Son, and think for a moment, images that come to mind, and just shout them out as you.
Sky.
The sky, okay. Any other?
Love.
Okay, try to think of something a little more concrete. What image comes to your mind?
Long hair.
You have a picture in your mind, right? For it could be incorrect, the picture you have in your mind. Like, Jesus probably didn't have blonde hair, blue eyes, you know? It's like, that was just the picture on the Sunday school classroom. He doesn't really look like that, you know? How about a cross? Yeah. That's definitely one of the big images that we would have in mind is the cross, right? This ultimate act of love. But I also think that you have probably a person in mind. You can imagine a personal Jesus. You can, and so I'll draw another stick figure for the, he's not supposed to be smaller, let's just do that. Again, I emphasize that I'm not an artist. But you have a person in your mind, you probably have the cross in mind. I think you have more images in mind than maybe you think of God the Father. Now, when you think of God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, do images come to mind? Love, joy, peace,
fire.
Okay, why fire, Laura? Yep. Yep. Okay. So God the Holy Spirit. When you think of God the Holy Spirit, you think of fire, and I think that's a good one. And I'm going to do my best to do a flame here. Let's see, something like, it's either a crown or a flame. I think it looks more like a flame than a crown. Good. So, kind of a hand. I'm sorry. Again, flame. Any other images that a biblical image, think of a biblical image for the Holy Spirit. A dove, right? Okay, good. So you have a couple of images. But with both of these, there's a person you can probably call to mind pretty easily. You can think about either an image, even if it is a cartoon character kind of image, and you're, you know you don't, that's probably not the correct one. Or you know, the image of Jesus. We've seen artist portrayals. We've seen all kinds of things that help us think about Jesus when we consider who Jesus is. But when we consider the Holy Spirit, we think of fire. We think of a dove. We don't think of something personal. We don't think of a person, do we? We don't think of very many physical things that we do. It's a fire, or it's a bird, you know, a dove descending on Jesus at his baptism. It's the tongues of fire that descend on the day of Pentecost, whatever it might be. It's harder to think of an image, or at least a personal image, when you think of the Holy Spirit. The Bible gives us all kinds of metaphors. It gives us images. It gives us the activities, the actions. It gives us all of these descriptive words. But it actually doesn't give us a concrete personal kind of idea the way it does with God the Father, God the Son, right? When we think about the Holy Spirit. But we do think about all of these images that come into play when we consider the Holy Spirit. So we're in this series right now going through the Apostles' Creed and kind of these different images of, or these different statements of faith. This one statement put together called the Apostles' Creed. That's one of the oldest and most widely accepted statements of Christian belief. And this, it's very, very old, and that's why one of the reasons why I like it is that it has just stood the test of time. It's been something that, this formulation of Christian belief that's been in place for a very, very long time. And it is, I love the structure of it. It's very Trinitarian, right? It talks about God the Father, it talks about God the Son, and on today's section, can we put the text of the Apostles' Creed up there on the screen just so we can see it? So today we're talking about the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We're getting towards the end of this creed, this statement of belief, and we have just a few more weeks left of our study. But it's Trinitarian. If you look at it in the from the beginning, and in fact, let's just read it together. We'll read it together. So I'll start us off, and you just join in with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Good job. So you notice, though, that it starts with talking about God the Father Almighty, and then Jesus Christ, his Son, and it spends quite a bit of time talking about Jesus, as it should be. Because it's also, not only is the Apostles' Creed Trinitarian, it's also very Christ-centered. It focuses on Jesus, and you know, the most widely known term for someone who is a follower of Christ is a Christian. You know, that was a term that was used in the early days in the book of Acts in the city of Antioch, where this was the first place where they were called Christians, and it was meant as a derisive term. It was this kind of nickname, and it meant little Christ, you know, and the Christians said, yeah, we would love to be little Christ. We will take that nickname upon ourselves, and that's what we will call ourselves now. And these statements of belief that were put together, this is a Christ-centered statement of belief. The Holy Spirit is mentioned. It is Trinitarian, as in all the members of the Trinity are represented in the creed, but it really focuses on Jesus, and as does the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that when we open our Bibles here in a moment. And if you have your Bibles with you, if you would open to John chapter 14, and we're going to jump around a little bit. We're going to read a big chunk of John 14, and then are going to head down to John 15, the end of John 15. This is the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, the night we just talked about and we're reflecting on during communion, where Jesus is, it's his last chance. We did a series a few years ago called Last Words, where we were talking about this portion of Scripture and going through all of these verses and talking about Jesus' conversation with his disciples. And this is the last conversations he's having with them. It's this teaching time where he's kind of pouring out his heart and telling them about what he has planned for them and what he's up to in the world and how they're going to be a part of that. And so in John 14, this is this beautiful passage of Scripture, and he begins to tell them something really important that he has planned for them. He wants to tell them about the Holy Spirit, who he's going to be sending. And from this passage, we get some of these great images and instruction about who the Holy Spirit is. Not what the Holy Spirit is, but who he is, because the Holy Spirit is very personal as well. And he describes the Holy Spirit as very personal here in this passage. So let's read John chapter 14, starting at verse 15, and we'll read to verse 26. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, that's kind of a funny note to me. It's like, not that guy, not that Judas, the other Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now here in this passage, Jesus is speaking in a beautiful way about what the Holy Spirit will do, and he uses different words to describe the Holy Spirit. He uses this word helper right here at the very beginning in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 15, or verse 16 rather. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, if you're reading from a different translation than what I read from, you might have had a different word there than helper. Did anyone have a different word? Comforter, counselor, advocate. I think that covers all the different words that are out there. That's what I had in my notes. Counselor, comforter, advocate. The reason why there's such a variety of the way they translate that word is it's a very unique word. It's only used to describe the Holy Spirit, and then one time in a passage about Jesus where it describes Jesus being our advocate before the Father, almost like in a courtroom setting where Jesus is representing us before his Father. And saying that we are not guilty, the penalty has been paid, that sort of image of Jesus being our advocate. He's standing before us, standing next to us in this kind of courtroom image that the Bible paints for us. And it's also used here in this passage. It's this word parakletos in the Greek, parakletos. And if you see that word para, P-A-R-A, at the very beginning of that Greek word, there's a lot of words in our English language that include that as a part of it, like parallel, right? Would be one of them. Maybe there's not that many. I only could think of that one word. But parallel, right? It's something that comes alongside. It's two lines that run alongside each other. And so it's this idea here of the Holy Spirit's role in being our helper, one who comes alongside of us, one who is our advocate, one who is our helper, our comforter, all of these different images. And so you see the translators take that one Greek word, parakletos, and they go different directions with it, right? They it really means all those things. It doesn't, you know, that one's wrong, that one's right. It's that it's this unique word that the English translator said. It's either it's a comforter, it's an advocate, it's a counselor, helper. Like it, all those really are accurate to that idea of what that Greek word means. One who comes alongside and helps. That's what that word means. So that's the first image of the Holy Spirit. We have this concept of helper, comforter, advocate, counselor, you know, all of these different images. And the next word or the next description is the Spirit of Truth. And I love this name for the Holy Spirit, because a lot of times when we think about truth, when we think about how we know the things that we know as Christians, or the things that we know, how do you know something is true just in general? The Spirit of Truth. Sometimes we do not acknowledge just how spiritual truth is. It's very important to me to be able to share why I believe and why I believe that makes sense. That's something that's very important to me. I've worked really hard to be able to share with people who do not share my beliefs why I believe what I believe and why I think it makes sense. And I don't necessarily have to rely on the Bible to do that, because if someone doesn't share my beliefs, they probably don't believe what I believe about the Bible. But to be able to speak to people and say, hey, this is what I believe, and I believe this is true, and here's why I believe this is true, and be able to discuss that with people. And we can get argumentative sometimes. You might have been in an argument about spiritual things with somebody at some point in your life, you know? And it can be a sensitive subject sometimes where you're discussing something and it can be, you know, you say something the wrong way and you think you're going to convince somebody, but instead you just hurt their feelings or you made them upset or you pushed a button somewhere that you didn't even know was there. And all of a sudden you're in an argument and you're like, oh no, I was trying to convince someone of what I believe and what I hold to be so true and dear to myself, and I've crossed something here. And I think it's important that we be able to share why we believe what we believe, and to be able to share it with conviction and be able to reason our way through and give an answer to those who question the hope that we have, as Scripture says. Be able to give a reason for our belief. But I also think that truth is far more spiritual than we realize sometimes. And that's why I think it's important that there's this name, the Spirit of Truth, that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Truth. He's the one who reveals truth. He's the one who shines a light on truth for us to see. And so the truth is really more spiritual. It's not just, I love Philip Yancey said, no one ever converted to Christianity because they lost the argument. Right? They like, oh, you got me. Like, I don't know how to answer any of your points you've been making. Where do I sign up? You know, let me pray with you and receive Christ. That's not how people come to Christ. They come because the Spirit is involved in that. The Spirit of Truth that's leading them and guiding them. And so that means that if we have people that we care about who don't share our beliefs, the one solution that we might lean on, that honestly, confession time, I probably lean on that one more, like just trying to argue someone into the faith, you know, than to pray for them and to rely more on prayer. And there are times where the conversation is at a standstill and we need to ask the Spirit of Truth to be the one that speaks into our friends' lives and our family members' lives and reveals truth to them, that they might know the truth because the Spirit of Truth reveals it to them. I love how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the one who will be with them and remain with them. The Holy Spirit will be with you, remain with you. His disciples tell him that if you look in the Old Testament, the way the Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament, oftentimes the Spirit would come and then the Spirit would go. Where David in his Psalm of Confession, Psalm 51, is praying to God and saying, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Like as this part of his confession, like I need the joy of my salvation. Like don't take your Spirit away, because he knew that could happen. Where there were times where King Saul, his predecessor, had the Spirit on him and times where he did not, right? The Spirit would leave him and not empower him to do the work that was ahead of him as the king of Israel. And there's this concept of the Spirit being something that is this force that's hard to understand that doesn't stay necessarily. But Jesus says, no, that's changing with this new arrangement, this new covenant, this new thing, this deal I'm making with humanity, is that if you're my followers, the Spirit of Truth will remain with you. He will be with you. So when we talk as Christians about having a personal relationship with God, this really is what we're talking about. We're talking about the Holy Spirit being the one who facilitates that relationship, who is that personal representation and relationship with God, the Spirit that kind of that leads us in different directions and helps us understand truths and helps us know things about him. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who is very personal, right? God with us. He will be with us and will remain with us. And then Jesus goes on and actually uses the words Holy Spirit for the first time later in verse 25 or verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And here we have another two images that are very helpful for us when we think about what the Holy Spirit does. We have the image of a teacher. Think for a moment while I'm writing these two words out. Did you have a favorite teacher? Think about your favorite teacher for a moment. When you were in elementary school, high school, college, whatever it might be, think about that for a moment. So I'm going to write teacher and reminder. I was thinking about favorite teachers and just thinking back, and I don't know if I have one in particular that stands out. I have several. But for you, your favorite teacher, when you think about whoever that might be, I bet, and if you're homeschooled, like it's you know, that's an easy one, right? Your favorite teacher is your mom or whoever's homeschooling you, right? Your dad. Okay, so a favorite teacher probably was someone that took an interest in you, that you felt like they noticed you, right? They actually cared about you, and you could tell they cared about you, and so all of a sudden their ranking went up pretty high about, like, oh, they're great. But also, I'm willing to bet, if your favorite teachers were anything like the teachers I had, they took something that you did not see as interesting, perhaps, and made it come alive. You identify with that? You ever have a teacher that did that for you, and you go, you took something that seemed like it just was dusty and boring, and they took these concepts and they spoke about it in such a way that you were like, wow, that's amazing. And they took this historical battle or these concepts or math or science or whatever it might have been, and it just awakened something within you, and you go, wow, you just resonated with that. The Holy Spirit is the best teacher ever in that way, because the Holy Spirit makes truth literally come alive for us. When you're reading through Scripture and a verse jumps out at you and you are a part of a verse or a word and the Holy Spirit applies that right to your heart or makes it come alive to you in a way that you've never considered before, that's the Holy Spirit teaching you. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and then bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the teacher who instructs us, who leads us, the Spirit of truth that leads us into things that helps us understand. And so just like your favorite teacher you ever had that makes truth come alive for you or makes history come alive or whatever subject it was, the Holy Spirit is that kind of teacher who makes truth come to life in a powerful way and applies it to us in a way that is very specific. Has anyone ever had an experience like that in God's Word where you've if nod your head, if you're like, man, I've come across a verse, God has spoken to me. I could feel like the Spirit speaking to me through that. Hopefully through the sermon sometimes, yeah. Now, we're also, the Holy Spirit is a reminder. The Holy Spirit will remind us of the things that Jesus said. So there's this idea of truth that we already knew that we just is not front of our mind and we need to be reminded of it sometimes. My wife and I do ministry here at the church together. We're very much partners and are very involved in things together. And so we kind of tag team. There'll be times where I'm home with the kids and she's here working on something and kind of vice versa. And there'll be times she'll send me a message and ask me to do something for her, pick something up on the way home, grab something here from the office that she needs to sort through or something at home. And there'll be a message like that. But a lot of times that she chooses the time to send those messages is like right in the middle of the workday, and it's going to be hours before I come home. And so odds are I have forgotten what I was supposed to do by the time I'm thinking about going home, you know? But then sometimes I get that text, hey, don't forget, right? Right when I need it, right at that perfect time, I get that message that say, don't forget to pick up milk on the way home or whatever it might be, that I don't forget to grab that bag I needed that was in the office or whatever. And those reminders that come at that perfect time, something that we know, it's not new information, right? When the Holy Spirit is teaching us, it's more of a new information kind of idea. But we need to be reminded constantly. And that's part of what the Holy Spirit does, is it brings to mind things that we once knew that have slipped out of the front of our mind. We've forgotten those things. And the Spirit brings to mind things that we need to know when we need to know them. So that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit as well, that Jesus said that His Spirit would do that. They would remind us of the teachings of Jesus and help us know the truth and remember the truth when we need to remember it. Let's continue reading John 15. We're going to skip down quite a few verses to the end of John chapter 15, verse 26, and we're going to read down to 16:14 to see more images, more descriptions of what the Holy Spirit does. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. So stop right there. This is, again, this kind of extended portion of teaching about Jesus, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit bearing witness about him. That there's this idea of God's guidance that comes through the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's proclaiming the truth about Jesus and glorifying Jesus. Scripture says here that he proceeds from the Father. He's a gift of God. There's this other verse in the Gospels where Jesus is talking about fathers who give good gifts to their children. That if a child asks for an egg, that you know he's not going to give him a snake, or he asks for a fish, he's not going to give him a snake. This passage where he says, those who ask for the Holy Spirit, his Father gives good gifts. Your Father gives you good gifts and wants to give good things to you. And the Holy Spirit is one of these good gifts from God the Father. But the Holy Spirit also has a very focused role, where the Spirit's role is to testify about Jesus, to magnify Jesus. He will bear witness about me, it says in verse 26. It's this idea of him glorifying and magnifying. And then if we skip down to verse 13, he will guide you into truth. He will, verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit also is this guidance role. There's this idea of guidance and magnifying Jesus. Or I'm going to write glorify Jesus. My handwriting is getting far worse the lower I get on that page. Glorify Jesus. Testifies about Jesus. And the Spirit will guide them into all truth. And then Jesus says something that sounds like, how could this possibly be true? Even today it seems like, I don't know if like what to think about what he says. He says, it's actually to your advantage that I go away, he says to the disciples in verse 7. He says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And that just seems like, what kind of statement is that? Like, Jesus was there. Like, if you've spent much time reading the Gospels and thinking about Jesus, undoubtedly you wish, like, I wish I would have been there, like, with him, hearing him speak. You know, how powerful would that have been to have been in that situation where, but Jesus says, no, like, I could continue doing that, but it's actually for your benefit that I leave. Because when I leave, I'm going to send the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, these tongues of fire come down. The Holy Spirit is poured out on these disciples and fills them. And they're empowered to do God's work and to spread the message about Jesus. They're guided. And God gives them the Spirit. And it's such a powerful thing that he says, it's actually for your benefit that I leave. If I stay here, that's not going to happen. But if I leave, well, I'm going to send my Spirit. And my Spirit is going to do important work. There's also the Holy Spirit's role when it comes to sin. One of the things that the Spirit guides us with, and I'm going to write the word sin here next to guidance, this idea of sin being an important part of the Holy Spirit's role as far as specifically convicting us of it, pointing it out, dealing with it. Sin is destructive. Scripture talks about sin. It's not just that God wants us to not have fun. That's not the idea. It's that sin destroys. Sin's goal is to destroy our life, to kill, steal, and destroy. That's Satan's goal. And that's sin. Sin is by its nature destructive, and Jesus doesn't want us to sin. Jesus doesn't want us to have sin in our life. And the Spirit reminds the world, it shines a light on the sin that needs to be dealt with. And for Christians and non-Christians alike, that the Holy Spirit is concerned about sin, that wants us to deal with that. There's this conviction part of what the Holy Spirit does. It says the word that the Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit guides us, and the Spirit glorifies Jesus. His role is to bring glory to Jesus, to magnify Jesus, to focus people's attention on Jesus. Yesterday, I was my barely 2-year-old daughter had chucked a bunch of toys behind our TV. Right, so there's like a little thing that the TV's on, and she'd like found a little spot. I don't know why little kids enjoy this, but they're like, I'm going to see what happens when I keep throwing toys down there for a while. And so all these things were disappearing, and I was given the assignment because I was the only one with long enough arms to like fish out all the little toys out from behind the dusty area behind our TV. So I got to this point where I needed to, like, I'm like, I think I have all the real obvious ones, but someone grabbed me a flashlight. And so my son ran over and grabbed a flashlight, and then I was able to look and like, oh, I missed a couple things there. But I was thinking about the J.I. Packer in this great book where it's called Affirming the Apostles' Creed, and I've used it as a resource and quoted him several times in the course of this series. But J.I. Packer gives this image of the Holy Spirit being like a spotlight over our shoulder, shining on Jesus. He's showing us what we should focus on, and it's Jesus. So there's this very Christ-centered nature of what the Holy Spirit does. And if you're in a gathering or if you're with people and, you know, you've been in a worship celebration or you've been in some kind of situation where Jesus is not being magnified, but the Holy Spirit, people are, you know, saying the Holy Spirit's doing certain things, but Jesus is not the center of the focus, and there's something wrong there. The Holy Spirit is glorifying Jesus, bringing to mind Jesus' teaching and reminding us of these things, that Jesus is the one who is our focus. And the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Just like that, I needed that flashlight to see what I was focusing on. Jesus does that, or the Holy Spirit does that with Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. He brings attention, focuses our attention on Jesus. J.I. Packer talks about the enablement that Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives us, the Spirit of Christ, and you know, God the Holy Spirit gives us these gifts, this ability to do things that are beyond ourselves or to minister in a way that just goes beyond what we could do out of our own power. We're given enablement. The Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. So for everyone who is a follower of Christ, you have the Spirit. The Spirit has been given to you. It's a part of at salvation. You are given the Spirit, and we are to seek this fullness of the Holy Spirit. We are to seek to be filled with the Spirit. But we have these gifts that are given to us, and J.I. Packer speaks about what these gifts do. He says, the Spirit gives to every Christian one or more gifts, which are capacities to express Christ in serving God and man, so that every member ministry in the church, which is Christ's body, may become a reality. And he says, this ministry is itself Christ's own ministry continuing from heaven through us as his hands, feet, and mouth. And the Spirit's bestowing of gifts should be seen as further servicing and glorifying Christ on his part. It is the means whereby Christ's personal ministry to men is able to go on. So he's saying Jesus, the reason why we're given those gifts is so that we can express and represent Christ to other people. We can minister to each other and minister to those who aren't even here and tell them and speak on behalf of Christ and minister the way Christ would minister, and that it's not just certain people who get to do that. That's a part of what it means to be the church, is that we are gifted to minister to one another, and we're given these spiritual gifts to be able to serve each other. The Spirit also takes, there's this empowerment nature. Scripture goes on to tell us in other passages where the Spirit empowers us and enables us to do far more than what we could do on our own. You know, that what we're able to do as individuals and just kind of out of our own talents and abilities and things, you're capable of a lot of great things. But what we really need to make a real impact, the way that lives actually change, and the way that the really important lasting things happen in a church context is through the Holy Spirit. There's no substitute for that. There's no skill or ability or flash or whatever it might be that is a substitute for the Holy Spirit working in a very real way. Just like if we were trying to sail on, you know, Lake Coeur d'Alene, and we decided that we were going to build a sailboat and get the boat ready and construct it, and we got everything together, everything we need, the life preservers and stuff. There's that we built a beautiful sailing boat, and we get it out into the lake. We bought matching sailor hats, everything. I mean, we're all set, and then we go out there, and we're on the boat, and we get out to the, you know, to the middle of the lake somehow, you know, kind of paddled out or out to the edge of the lake, and there's no wind. Like, it doesn't matter how good a sailor you are. It doesn't matter how good the sailboat is if you don't have the wind to make you go through the water. And that's what the Spirit is for our church life. The Holy Spirit for the Christian life is that. He is the wind that makes you sail through the water. It's not just relying on our own abilities and talents. We need the Spirit. We need God's Spirit to be at work in us, to be at work in our church. J.I. Packer goes on to say that when he talks about as a Christian, when I say as a Christian, I believe in the Holy Spirit, my meaning should be first that I believe personal fellowship across space and time with the living Christ of the New Testament to be a reality, which through the Spirit I have found, but also that I am open to being led by the Spirit who now indwells me into Christian knowledge, obedience, and service, and I expect to be so led each day. Scripture tells us when we're thinking about these images of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit produces fruit in us. We talked about that in our summer study in the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and self-control. Did I miss one? I think that was all of them. But the Spirit is at work in us, and that we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, Scripture tells us. And I think for some of you, there's a chance that if you were thinking about the Holy Spirit and thinking about the different images of what the Holy Spirit is, yours is more like a question mark. You're not sure what to think about the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you this morning to during the remainder of our time today, we're going to pray in just a few moments, and we're going to ask God to fill us with His Spirit. And we're going to ask God to work in a powerful way through us, that we might have a dynamic, real relationship with his Spirit. That it would not be something that where we're just trying to do things out of our own effort. The Christian life is meant to be empowered and fueled by the Holy Spirit. And it's a command, actually, in Ephesians 5:18, we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's this nature of faith where we're kind of claiming that and asking God to fill us with his Spirit. But there's also, again, when we're talking about this idea of sin and the way that sin works when it comes to the Spirit, that part of what the Spirit does is it points out things in our lives that don't need to be there. And so we're going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask God to help show us those things that maybe He wants us to focus on and areas of our life that deserve attention. The Bible tells us what we do with sin in particular is we confess it and we repent from it. And Scripture tells us that confession and repentance, that God's there, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to encourage you this morning to, if there is something in your life that you feel like is kind of preventing that personal nature of the relationship with God, to make it a matter of prayer. And we're going to be praying over the next few minutes that God would fill us with His Spirit, enable us to live that dynamic, close relationship with God, that we expect to be led by God each and every day. That's what the Spirit does. He's our guide. He's our teacher. He's our counselor. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to be that for us today, to help you with the struggles that you face, to help you with the tough decisions that you have to face in the week ahead, that He would be the Spirit of truth that would guide us into all truth, that people you have even, this would be a great time as we're praying to ask the Spirit of truth to reach your loved ones, the people that you know need to see the truth in a way that you can't quite show them. You've been trying, but you need the Spirit to speak. You need the Spirit to work, and I want to ask you to join me as we pray. So if there's something that you feel like it's just obvious, you know God wants you to make that right with Him. You need to admit that you agree with God's perspective about whatever that sin thing might be that you're struggling with, and make this a few moments of confession, and then agreeing with God that you will turn from whatever that may be. This is something we do as Christians. This is a relational thing. If you have never begun a relationship with Christ, I invite you during this time to do that as well. Scripture tells us it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's an act of, it's a gift of God. Our Father who gives good gifts also gives us salvation through the death of His Son Jesus on the cross. That we can have a relationship with Him. That we can have that Spirit, that indwelling Holy Spirit within us. And we can follow him, and God will give us a relationship with him through Jesus. We turn from our sins. We receive that forgiveness that Jesus offers because of what he did on the cross. So maybe for you, as we're praying here in a moment, that's your action step. You need to put your faith in Jesus. You need to begin following him. When you walked in, you got a program in your hands, and in that program is a little, it says a prayer of belief. We offer that as a simple tool for you. That's there to guide you. That's there to help you if you'd like to make that decision to put your faith in Jesus and begin to follow him. That's there as a tool for you. And then we have new believer packets out there in the lobby that we offer as a gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Jesus. However God might be calling you to respond, I hope that you'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I hope that you will, if God is calling you into a relationship with him that you've never had before, I hope that you will take that step today and begin that relationship with him. God's calling you to repentance of some sort, to confess something, to make it right between you and God. I hope that you'll do that. Be courageous enough, bold enough to confront whatever that is and make it a matter of prayer as we pray. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the incredible grace, the incredible gift of salvation, Lord, the hope that you give us, Lord, that we can have a relationship with you by grace through faith. We trust you. We turn to you. We give our lives to you. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room that's their step today. They need to begin a relationship with you. Lord God, meet them exactly where they are. Help them to know you. May this be a day that changes everything, where they say yes to you. They begin to walk with you and to follow you. Lord, help them take that step of faith. Lord, for every one of us, none of us is perfect. Every one of us have areas where we fall short. As Christians, we're your children, and we're so grateful for that. But there's things that come up in our lives sometimes, and we tolerate sin more than we should. There are things in our lives that we know do not please you, and we just kind of tolerate it. And as we do that, we're quenching your spirit. We're putting up with something that shouldn't be there. And Lord, it's keeping us from the fullness of a relationship with you, where this kind of joy and peace that is offered when we're walking with you and we're filled with your spirit. Lord, help us to be bold in confronting our sin. Help us to be, with your Spirit's help, help us to see the truth. Help us to see these areas that maybe need confession and repentance in our lives. Or for those in this room who are thinking those things and kind of praying along those lines, please help them right now, Lord. And Lord, as we're thinking of those who we love, those loved ones, people that are close to us that don't know the truth for whatever reason, Lord, whether it's some kind of intellectual thing or they're dealing with pain that has made them be not sensitive towards things of truth, whatever it might be, Lord, you know each and every person in our life and what they need. And so we pray, Lord, for the Spirit of truth to help our friends, our family, or the people in our lives, Lord, that we want so much for them to know the truth. Lord, help us to be faithful to pray for them and continually ask your Spirit to reveal truth to them. Lord, may we be a part of a great work of God where we have people around us that are just coming to you, and we have stories to tell when we get together like this about how people are seeing the truth and they're knowing the truth and they're deciding to follow you, Lord. We want to experience that. Lord, help us to know you more. Thank you for this time. You are good. You are faithful. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.